Well, tonight I want to start by asking a question. What is the most destructive danger for the church's health today? Is it atheism? Is it governmental restrictions? Maybe cults that openly deny Scripture? What is it that really endangers the church's health? Well, according to the Bible, it seems to be these movements that seem to accept so much of biblical truth, but they simply either add something or take away something from the truth that maybe at first it seemed insignificant, but at the end, they lead to destruction, lead to heresies. See, a single drop of a poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. A single false idea that in any way undercuts God's truth or God's grace poisons the whole system of belief. We've been studying the book of Galatians. Last time we looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We looked at the apostolic gospel. And we learned that Paul is writing to combat these attacks that Judaizers, these Jewish leaders, Jewish teachers, were making against Paul's authority, Paul's gospel, and Paul's freedom, the way he describes how we should live in the freedom in Christ. These false teachers, these Judaizers, would preach that faith plus something, plus works, equals salvation. While Paul was teaching that faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And so Paul attempts to respond and plead with these Galatian churches that these attacks are invalid. So Paul responds with chapters 1 and 2 of his authority given to him by Christ, the authority that Christ gave to Paul so that he could preach the gospel. It's all about the gospel. The gospel, the pure gospel of Christ. Second, chapters 3 and 4, he responds to the attacks of the gospel of grace, that justification is by faith alone, apart from works. And then lastly, chapters 5 and 6, Paul defends and declares that there's freedom in Christ. So if you want to know the book of Galatians, it's pretty simple. The first two chapters deal with authority. Paul defends the authority that Christ has given to him to write the scriptures, to give the gospel. Second, chapters 3 and 4 deal with the gospel, explaining the gospel, defending the gospel of justification by faith. And lastly, chapters 5 and 6 deal with the freedom that we have in Christ. And so last week we saw how Christ gave Paul authority to preach the gospel. Now today we're going to look at the truth that there is only one true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must cling to it. We must seek to please Christ in everything and reject anyone or anything who distort the gospel. So the title for tonight's message is One Gospel, One Lord. And we're going to study Galatians chapters 1, verses 6 through 10, but for the sake of the whole context, let's start with verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening grateful for your word. And once again, Lord, you give us in this chapter, this passage, a warning. Even as we heard this morning, a warning not to drift away. Here we see that these Galatians, they were drifting. They were actually turning away from you. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us to persevere, that you would help us to remember to cling to the gospel. Help us to remember that there's only one true gospel. I pray that you would speak to us this evening through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, the main point, the main theme of the passage before us is that there is only one gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of this truth, out of this truth of this passage, there are three statements that we will see how they're true about the Apostle Paul, and they should be true of every believer. The first, we should be astonished when people hear the gospel of Christ and then they turn away from it. Second, we should know that there is a curse for those who reject the gospel. And then third, a true servant of the gospel seeks to please God and not men. So let's jump in here in this passage, starting from verse 6. Point number one here, I am giving you the apostolic astonishment. The blank there is astonishment, the apostolic astonishment. Paul is astonished. Paul is shocked about Galatian churches. You know, having introduced his authority from God and the gospel of grace, he now begins to share his heart with these believers, with these Galatians. Paul, in love, here rebukes them. You know, usually Paul opens up his letters and he starts off with, you know, giving a little exhortation, a little bit of just, you know, word of, I'm praying for you, I'm thanking God for you, you know, that God is working in you, or he just shares how, you know, your love is abounding, and he just gives them a little bit of credit, you know, how he sees their growth in Christ. Here we see in Galatians, there's no thanksgiving at all. Instead, there's this shock. Paul stands in astonishment. He's disappointed. There's this tone and urgency of purpose that is carried throughout this letter. And Paul goes straight down to the main business. Again, this is just like we heard this morning. You know, Paul is like this parent who sees a kid running to the street, running to the road, and he yells, hey, there's a car coming, watch out. There's this passionate warning that Paul shares with these Galatians. Paul is shocked, first of all, about their desertion. Their desertion. What in the world, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul is astonished that they're confused. Astonished, the word astonished means to marvel, to be surprised, to be shocked. Paul is astounded of these Galatians. They're deserting, this present tense kind of a verb that they're right now, it's happening as Paul's writing to them. There's actually, they're deserting what Paul taught them. I mean, put yourself in their shoes or in their sandals. You know, imagine if you're a church planner and you've been working so hard planning these churches in Galatia, in all Galatian region. You were appointing elders there. You were working hard and were persecuted, were stoned. And then after a year or so after you left, you hear a news comes down that all these churches that you have planted, they're leaving everything you have taught them. They're leaving the Bible itself. They're just going to a total different direction. They're going a different religion, you might say. What would be your response? Would you be shocked? Would you have the same anguish that Paul has here in this letter? Even as is in chapter 5, Paul cries out, Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand then. Don't submit against the yoke of slavery. You could hear this frustration in these verses that Paul says in chapter 5, in chapter 3, when he says, oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? And notice the nature of this desertion. They're not only deserting the gospel. They're actually, it says here, they're deserting him. They're deserting God himself. That is shocking. That's wow. How in the world is that? It's not just a message or idea that they were deserting. They're turning from the God of grace who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. See, this present evil age can still influence believers. Paul says he's amazed that Galatians are turning from their Redeemer, from the fountain of all grace. Listen, what you believe is very important. doctrines about the gospel are personal. They're very important. If you say that, you know what, I could just tweak, you know, doctrines here or there, it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. What you believe in is actually tied in to about who you believe this truth about. So it's, if you turn away from the gospel, you're turning away from Christ himself. You're turning away from grace. This is what this passage says. And Paul later on in Galatians 5:4 will say, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Paul, preaching this beautiful message of the gospel of the cross, who once, you know, shared with them the glorious gospel of Christ, how he came into this world to die for their sins, to rescue them from this present evil age, now writes to them and says, oh, Galatians, I'm astounded. I'm shocked. Foolish Galatians, what's happening? Paul is astounding here, astonished. And we should be astonished as well at the news when someone turns away from the gospel. You know, think about it. It's like a man who found a great treasure in the field and sold everything and went and bought the field, you know, with the treasure. But then he turns around and trades it for fake money. Or worse, a piece of land that's full of garbage, you know, a dump. That's how insane this is. Paul was amazed that they were moved so quickly and so soon. How foolish, he says. This reminds us of this story from the Old Testament, you know, when in Exodus, Moses, you know, the Lord brought Moses into the mountain and was given him the law. The Israelites, you know, who just went through the Red Sea, right? They actually saw these miracles, saw all this greatness of God. And they so quickly, the same word is there, they so quickly started worshiping a golden calf. While Moses was on the mountain there, they turned away from God and they started worshiping idols. This is the apostolic astonishment here. We see the Apostle Paul is shocked of their desertion. But not only that, we see that the Apostle Paul is not only shocked of their desertion, he's also seeing that they deserted and defected their position. They betray the one who says, it says here, he called them. John Stott notes that the word turn means to transfer one's allegiance. The Galatians was in the process of switching teams. It was used of a soldier who in the army would go and fight for another side. Can you imagine Greg Stover wearing an Ohio State shirt or a Texas shirt yesterday? This is infinitely more important. This is what Paul is feeling here. He's saying Galatians who once heard the gospel of the glorious Christ, the righteousness of Christ that was now transferred to them in this gospel, they're now betraying the robes of righteousness and they're actually putting them off and wearing their old robes, you know, the filthy robes they were used to wear. Paul is surprised, he's shocked, not necessarily of the false teachers. He knew that the false teachers would come. There are many passages Paul says, you know, there are going to, men going to rise up. What he was shocked, he was shocked of the Galatians who were buying this message. They were turning away. Now, I want you to notice that this is the word here, turning away. And the reason why Paul, even God through Paul is speaking here and brings out this warning, this turning away is not hopeless. The situation on Christians in Galatia was desperate, but not beyond hope. We need to understand that one word translated turning is a continuous present tense, meaning it means that they were in the process of turning. So the good news is that there is still hope for them through the hearing of this warning to turn back to grace. See, as long as the drifting friends that we have are still breathing, we must not stop warning them. And not only that, but we should follow Paul's example. It should grieve us when someone turns away from Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you think this could never happen today? Listen, this might come to you as a shock, but we all need to pay attention to this. This happens all the time in our day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Ask yourself these questions. Are you looking exclusively to Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your righteousness? Are you relying completely on Christ? Or is it maybe Christ and then some of my works? How is your standing before God? See, we all have a legalist within us. There are voices that we listen to, even in our heart, all around us also, but even inside of us, that could take away from following the gospel of grace. There are things that we hear, the things that pop on our phones, on our computers, that might take away slowly, but taking away from the gospel of grace of God. Because the gospel of grace makes us look poor and needy and helpless on our own. And we don't like that. The world system says that you could help yourself. You could actually do things. You could actually change. The gospel actually tells us, no, Christ is only able to change you. He's the only Savior for us. And so Paul is astonished that they're so quickly deserting him who called them. God has called them to himself by the grace of Christ. And now they're turning away. Now, Paul was not only shocked about the desertion, but he was also shocked about their distortion. Paul is shocked about them believing the distortion of the false teachers. Now, how do you detect a false teacher? These false teachers here were doing two things, right? They were troubling the church and they were distorting the gospel. See, false teachers, they always cause or create confusion and division. And Paul here says, and turning to a different gospel, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some who trouble you. The word here, there, refers to these false teachers. Paul does not name them for us. He just simply said, these are some people who trouble the church. Again, the word troubling means to shake, to excite with fear, to destroy. These men were destroying churches. And then distorting the gospel. Distorting, the word means perverting. Perverting the gospel of Christ. The word distort could also mean to reverse the gospel, to twist into the opposite, to turn inside out. This word to reverse the gospel, it shows us that the gospel of Christ was reversed for them. The greatest troublemaker in the church are those who wish to distort the gospel message. And Satan is behind all of this. To distort the gospel is to reverse the gospel. That is exactly what false teachers were doing. They were changing the order of the gospel. There is a particular order to the gospel message. Did you know that? It goes like this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, not of your works, so that no one would boast. It is God's gift, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Notice, number one, we're saved by grace alone, through faith. And then number two, for good works. We're saved actually for good works, not we're saved by good works. But see, these Judaizers, these false teachers, they would say, no. Faith and works go together. You need to work as well as believe. They would say, of course we believe in Jesus too, but there are other things too that we have to do. But Paul says, no, there is nothing else like the gospel of Christ. There is only one road that leads to heaven. Paul would say that these teachers were saying not the same thing that he's saying. This system is man-centered. It's a works-based system. But Paul's gospel of Christ, even as we read last, even as we studied last time we were together in verses 3 through 4, it's all about the grace of God that came to you, you know, without you doing anything for it. It's unmerited favor. Grace and peace, Paul said. The gospel, you know, the message is number one, he gave himself, right, for us. He gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself according to the Father's will. That's what verses 3 and 4 says. who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And glory goes to God. See, with the man-based system, glory, you could actually take some glory for yourself because you do something. But with the true gospel, nuh-uh. We have to worship God. We have to give him 100% credit goes to God. See, to turn from the gospel is like stepping into a performance religious kind of treadmill. You run for many miles, you know, you're exhausted, and in the end, you're just at the same place, you know, hours later. That's how work-based religion works. It gets you nowhere, only leaves you worn out. While works certainly matter, and Paul will deal with them later on in this book, but we must know that works are not the basis for our salvation. When you turn from the gospel of God's grace, you have nowhere else to go. And so Paul tells the Galatians that they're turning to a different gospel. But then he adds, not that there is another gospel. In other words, verse 6, he says, the word translated is different, is heteros, means another of a different nature. Paul is saying there is no such thing as another gospel of this nature, the gospel that came from heaven, the gospel of a glorious Christ. The 16th century Roman reformer Martin Luther summed it up well. He said, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. So brothers and sisters, how can we avoid apostasy? How can we avoid drifting? Well, we must hold tenaciously to what we were taught. We must be steadfast in what Paul calls for us here. Right? Hebrews, we heard this morning, Hebrews 2:1 as well, this warning. We must pay close attention so that we don't drift away. We must pay close attention to the gospel, to God, to his word. And then the steadfastness is what Paul calls for here. That's why he even says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats that once again. Paul here, we see that is condemning. Second point is the apostolic condemnation. The apostolic condemnation. Paul is pronouncing the curse here on those who would teach anything other than the gospel. He utters the most solemn, fearful anathema upon those who dare change or move away from the gospel. And Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who proclaims a false gospel. In other words, these two verses are the most searing statements that Paul makes anywhere. They're probably some of the harshest in the entire New Testament. Because listen, for those who turn from the gospel, those who turn the gospel upside down, the statement anathema literally means let God's judgment fall on them. When a person is anathema, he's cut off from Christ. It's like a man who's, again, selling his field, right? And then goes away and then, you know, sells that field of treasure for a treasure full of mines and bombs that's going to destroy him later on. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul said that those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is a seriousness. When a person rejects the gospel, then he remains under the divine curse that his sin deserves. And this is a terrifying prospect because of the torment and the unending length of the torment in hell. We need to meditate on the horror of rejecting the gospel. Paul, when he says here, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That should grip us with fear. We need to tremble at the sound of anathema, Just like I remember as a child, you know, for the first time, you when you hear a thunder and just run to your mom, you know, and just hug her because, you know, there's this fear that grips you. Wow, this is powerful. This is amazing. This is scary. The wrath of God is not a trite thing. It's a sobering reality. And the New Testament speaks of the two general categories for us, for those who God devotes to destruction. The first category is anyone who does not love the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, right, let him be accursed, anathema. The second is false teachers, even as here in Galatians, Paul is actually calling this cursing on them, anathema, twice. So there are two things that we see, and this is scary. This means that even if an angel or a person literally shows up at a church or a teacher who shows up and teaches something different than the gospel, we should know right away. We should dismiss them right away that they're not from God. They're actually deserting God. They're actually working against God. They're anathema. They're under the curse of God. One author states, the man who perverts the gospel is the worst enemy of God and men. To be accursed and cut off from Christ is a scary thing. Here we see that Paul has a right to speak because he's an apostle and he's been sent by authority, by Christ's authority. So that's why when you see his heart here in this passage that he even says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary, you see that he's including himself. He's saying, look, even he's being very humble here, the way he portrays himself. He says, even if we should preach a gospel contrary to the one you received, means Paul is actually putting this curse on himself if he would start preaching a different gospel than what they have received from Christ. Do you see the humility of this? He subjects himself as well under the same condemnation if he tempers with the gospel. It's all about the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. This comes from a humble servant of Christ, concerned for the souls of these Galatians, from those who are walking away from the gospel. Paul's heart is in this rebuke. This is a sobering condemnation. And if you notice, he was always concerned for the gospel. When you read this whole book, I would encourage you to read the whole book of Galatians. You see how many times he continually comes back to the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Paul is not really even saying, look, I'm not really worried that you're not loyal to me or, you know, to someone else. No. I'm talking about the gospel. You're not being loyal to Christ himself. This is a very good test for us as well. We should ask when we go to any church, when we're anyone preaching the gospel, you should be able to ask yourself, you know, how do you judge a teacher? Do you judge a teacher by the gospel or do you judge the gospel by a teacher? A key question that you should always ask is that are they preaching the pure gospel of the glorious Christ? You know, you shouldn't be looking at how winsome someone is, how influential someone is. The key is, are they preaching Christ? Just like the Bereans who are in the book of Acts. Remember, they went back and they studied the scriptures. They didn't just trust Paul, but they had to go back into the word and they actually had to test everything for themselves to see that it is true. Even Paul rejoiced when those who were jealously preaching. Remember in the book of Philippians, there were some who were preaching the pure gospel, but they were doing it out of the wrong motives. Paul was rejoicing over that because at least they were giving the pure gospel of Christ. But Paul knew that false gospel would damn souls of men and to bring curse on those who listen. The false gospel would diminish the glory of Christ. The gospel message, remember, cannot be changed without being lost. It's like the pure water. As soon as you let some polluted thing or poison in, it's no longer pure. in a sense. So how much do you care when you hear someone changing the gospel message? Or maybe you're listening to a sermon and someone is preaching something, you know, something wrong. Or what do you do in that sense? How do you feel? Is the gospel important to you? Do you have the same attitude, the same burden as Paul does? And lastly, do you have the same desire as Paul, of devotion of Paul? Point number three, the apostolic allegiance. We see the apostolic allegiance, the ambition of a slave. Look what Paul says in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here we see that there's this transitional verse, and Paul is showing them his heart's desire, that his ambition in life is to please Christ. Maybe some were thinking, you know, Paul is afraid of preaching the law because, you know, the circumcision, because he was trying to just appeal to Gentiles. Maybe some were critics were accusing him, Paul is actually preaching an easy believism, you know? He's not talking about the law, including the law. You actually do stuff for your salvation. You know, they claimed that Paul was watering down the gospel by omitting the law. But Paul states that his goal in life was not to please people. It was to please Christ, who graciously saved him. And he's going to continue talking about in the next section here just how Christ saved him and what did Christ do in his life, how he actually appointed him for this. He's living for Christ. That is his goal. Paul states here that my goal is to please Christ himself. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ, he says. Paul is a great example to us here. A true servant of the gospel seeks to please his master, not men. This is very evident, you know, in just what he covered in verses 8 and 9. I mean, if you want to have a mega church, right, think about this. If you want to have a mega church, do not ever preach this passage. Don't ever touch verse 8 and 9 because you won't have one. And Paul just preaches to us, right? This is the reason why Paul is willing to preach such hard truths, such warnings. He's talking about eternal damnation. And obviously he's talking about in humility and love as he does here. But yet he preaches, he proclaims this gospel of our glorious Christ and warns people of the eternal destruction. Because what? He wants to please Christ. He lives for him. Now, what about you? Do you worry too much about pleasing other people, what they might think of you? Are you a man pleaser or are you a servant of Christ? See, people who want to please men have an excessive desire to only, you know, just be liked, just do things that people would like them and kind of, you know, pat their head or something, you know. Servants of Christ, on the other hand, they have a consuming passion to please God. People pleasers are motivated by the fear of men, but the servants of Christ are inspired by the fear of God. And if your goal in life is to be liked, then you will not be a faithful, fruitful Christian. Now, I'm not implying that you should be a jerk, you know, and just kind of rub everyone the wrong way No, Paul says in other passages that, yes, I don't want to give offense just for the sake of offense. I even actually want to please men. In 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about how he does everything seeking their advantage so that they may be saved. So Paul actually would say, look, I would even stop eating meat if it would edify another, if it would help someone else. But when it comes to the gospel, Paul would get in Peter's face if he's not living according to the gospel. He's not afraid of anyone. He's going to stand and say the truth. People pleasers always yield to pressure, but servants of Christ, like Paul, stand their ground, and they don't compromise. Paul says in Galatians 2:5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Or in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. So listen, if you live to please Christ, then you will be liberated, like Paul was, from worrying to please all the different persons, you know, to please this person here, that person there. It brings integrity to your life. It brings freedom. Everything will have unity under the lordship of Christ. Now, sometimes pleasing Christ will please others, but sometimes pleasing Christ, and often it won't. Just like, you know, Christ promised, following him, right, will cause an opposition. If people despise Jesus, they will also despise his followers. So we must aspire for something greater than just to be cool in front of people. We must aspire to be faithful. We must seek the approval of God himself, of Christ. We are servants. We are saved by Christ to live for his glory, to live to please him. See, seeking the approval of people then ultimately it equals to idolatry. You're worshiping not God, but yourself and people. I love this hymn, and we'll close with this. The old hymn says, I'd rather have Jesus, captures the right spirit here. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus, worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Let me ask you, are you a servant of Christ? If you are, adore him. Fight the people pleaser within you. We all struggle with this. There is a people pleaser in all of us. We must fight that. And we must adore him. Remember to cling to the gospel, the only truth. As Apostle Paul said, you know, there's a warning. Do not forsake the gospel. Cling to Christ. The underlying truth here in this passage is that there is only one and only one true gospel. And it is therefore we must cling to this gospel. We must warn those who are leaving this gospel. So let us live by one true gospel and for one true Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. We thank you so much for this warning that we hear here in this passage. Lord, we pray that you would make us people who are grateful for the gospel every day, that we would not leave the gospel, but that we would rehearse the gospel, that we would be grateful, that we would sing the gospel, that we would pray the gospel every day, that we would remember what Christ has done for us. Help us, Lord, to also just remember that this gospel should make us worry only about pleasing you, Lord. And I pray that we would truly even follow Paul's example, that we should live to only please Christ and him alone. Lord, would you make us these kinds of servants who are burdened for those people who are leaving the gospel, those who are deserting the gospel. May that shock us, that they're under a curse, under anathema. Help us, Lord, to have a heart of love of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.